So as we've been working through this Easter season, you have noticed a number of things being added. I even heard someone say this morning, what did they add today? To the building, to the platform. We began 3 weeks ago. We talked about Jesus' triumphal entry, how he came into the city from the Mount of Olives riding on a donkey, and how the men who followed Jesus had taken some steps of faith to go and to get that donkey and to bring it back to him. Then we talked about the dinner where Jesus and his men had gone over to Simon, a man who was a leper, according to Scripture, and a woman came and anointed him with oil and anointed his head in preparation for what was coming, the scorn, the abuse that was going to happen in his life. And she brought what was most likely the most valuable possession she owned and broke it and put it over Jesus' head. Then we looked at Passover, and we talked about what Jesus had done and how he had taken the centuries-old tradition and just turned it upside down and said, this is not just a remembrance of what God did in the past, but it is a process of what God is about to do this week. Last week, we saw that prayer in the garden and the arrest of Jesus and how his disciples ran away and failed him at the last moment in the garden. But all the way through this series, there's been an item over here that we really haven't talked about. Have you noticed? It stood here all the way through the series. It's been a reminder of what was coming for Jesus. And that's the cross. And so today, we're going to talk about the cross. And we're going to talk about what Jesus went through for you and for me. Now we're going to fast forward over the denials and the trials and all the ugliness that Jesus went through. We fast forward past the encounter that Jesus had with the Roman official, a guy named Pontius Pilate, who ruled over the region. And he would have to come up to Jerusalem during these holy days, because if he didn't, and bring a show of force of military that the Jews could get out of hand, and things could get kind of crazy around that time. And so he would go to Jerusalem, but he hated going to Jerusalem. He could not have the lifestyle that he preferred down at Caesarea at the sea, and he couldn't have the crazy parties that he would have back at the seashore. So he'd come to Rome, from Rome, to live there, and he would have to come up to this religious city, Jerusalem, to be there. If you remember the story, all the way through, Pontius Pilate really wanted to let Jesus go on these trumped up charges. But in the end, he said he will go to the cross. Three things I want you to see. We're going to pick up in Mark chapter 15, verse 21. And the scriptures say this, and they compelled a passerby, a man named Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry Jesus' cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked Jesus to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe him." And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Here's what I want you to see. First of all, Jesus was abused on the tree. He was literally, physically, verbally abused on the tree. We come to a place similar to what the photo on the cover of your bulletin all the way through this series has been, a rock face just outside of modern Jerusalem that has the appearance of a skull. Jesus has already been abused at this point, if you want to get real technical. He's been whipped, he's been cut, he's been mangled, his back is a bloody mess. He has been physically drained to this point. And after the soldiers have done their worst, they give him the honor of carrying most likely just the cross piece, the beam across there. And he would have to lay it on his back and carry it through the narrow streets of Jerusalem where people would line up along a road that we call today the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. And as Jesus made his way through the streets under the weight of this rough-hewn wood resting on his tenderized back, it became too much to bear. And Jesus fell to the ground, unable to walk any further, carrying the cross. So a man from North Africa, Libya today, a Jew, maybe, a God-fearer, most likely, we don't know. He was in the city for Passover. He might have brought his two boys with him to that place. They're mentioned here. Most likely, these two boys became leaders in the church later on as the church began to grow and develop. And I think that's probably why they're mentioned here. But that's really not the focus right now. The focus is this, the abuse that Jesus went through as he goes to the cross, as he's going to be hung on a cross, on a cruel Roman cross, to where he would eventually die. So notice the progression. They brought him through the streets to a place outside the city walls called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Very much like the photo that's on the cover of our bulletin. It is probably not the right place, but it is sure the visual of what happened. Then they take and they mix a wine. Mix it with some myrrh, which, by the way, is a form of a sedative, to give to him as they're getting ready to drive nails through his wrist and through his ankles, through his feet, and put him on a cross. Jesus says no. Then the soldiers take his clothing between themselves, and they begin to cast lots and going, well, which one are you going to get, and what are you going to get, and what am I going to get? By a side note, this probably left Jesus either naked are almost naked. They've taken everything from him. Then they put a sign above his head, King of the Jews. We know from other gospels that the Jews got mad at that. They said, no, say he claims to be the King of the Jews. Mark just says, that's who he is. But as any good citizen in the empire would know, who could be only king was Caesar. And so they look at this, and then this is followed by two robbers being placed on either side. They're described as robbers in most English translations, but probably what they were political seditionists, men who were about to try to overthrow the government, and that seemed to be the theme of the day, because that's really what Jesus was accused of. And if that were not bad enough, they placed him at a crossroads. Where people could walk by. And you know, most of our imagery of the cross is of way up on a high on a hill, but really, it was probably not much bigger than what you see here, where you could walk up and you could spit on his face if you wanted to. The cross was not a beautiful place. The people start to mock Jesus. Say, oh, you say you're somebody, you're nobody. And if that wasn't enough, the two men hanging next to him, dead almost, join in and say the same things. He was abused in ways that you and I would really rather not contemplate. But I want you to understand, he did it for you. He went through what he went through for you. And that leads me to the first application. And our Beach Club students are going to get this because they've heard this all year. And I want you to hear this because the first thing that you've got to deal with as you contemplate the cross and what Jesus went through, you've got to come to a place where you do this. You admit your need. You need to admit your need. What is your need? The reason Jesus faced the ugliness of the cross was not because he goes, I think I'd like to do that. Or because even it was a unique experience. He was one of three crucified that day. He was crucified because all of humanity has a serious need. All of humanity is born in sin. All of us are born with a nature that rebels against God. And we've got to come to the place where we finally understand that we have been born with a stain of sin. There is not one person alive who does not have a propensity and a willful heart to sin against God. You sin when you rebel against authorities. You sin when you abuse people around you. You sin by rejecting the offer God has for you to have eternal life. But instead of receiving the amazing love of God for us, here's what many of us tend to do. We say, oh, but I'm not that bad. I will try to fix myself. I will try to be better. And the thinking goes something like this. If I can just improve my life, then maybe, just maybe, my goodness will outweigh the bad. That line of thought includes stuff like this. If I can be moral, if I can be good enough, hopefully the balance will tip my way and God will accept me. The problem is this, and the reality is this. All of humanity has a sin problem, including you, including me. And you can either try to fix it yourself, or you could admit that Jesus went to the cross for you. But the story goes on. Look at verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he's calling for Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to Jesus to drink, saying, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing Jesus saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. What I want you to see second here is this. Jesus is believed in by a soldier. Jesus is hanging on the cross, abused, beaten, weak, headed for death. Then we see a strange occurrence that you can't explain in human terms. There comes darkness over the region. Some have said, oh, well, that was a solar eclipse. You know, the thing about solar eclipses is you can go back in history and figure out when they happen and where they happen, and there was none in this time period in history. Others have said, oh, it's a severe sandstorm that blew in from the desert and it made the sun go away and it became really dark. Can I tell you something? I believe the short answer is usually the right one. The God of the universe caused darkness to cover the land that day in response to the abuse of his only dear son at the cross. Jesus had been crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning with darkness coming around noon. That's not when it gets dark. And it lasted until 3 p.m. It was then that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the very first time in Jesus' life, from time eternity past, he no longer had the presence of God in his life. In that moment, he takes upon himself the weight of not having the presence of God, having the weight, I believe, of the sins of those who would be redeemed placed upon him. You know, in the first century culture of Judaism, there was a real strong belief that Elijah would come to help his children if they had problems. And so someone heard Jesus cry out and they go, oh, he's looking for Elijah to come help him. But then one of the most disgusting things happens on the cross. A lot of times we read that and go, oh, that sure seems nice. Did you see what happened? Somebody ran and got a sponge and some sour wine and said, I'll help you. I'll come and give you a little bit for your lips. That's how most of us have read that, isn't it? We look at that passage and go, that seems to be pretty nice. Recent scholarship has shed some new light on maybe what happened there, and I want you to grasp this. Why in the middle of all of this ugliness would someone decide, I think I'll be nice? The mob was against him. The people were against him. The soldiers were against him. This may have been what happened. Open-handed idea. Someone ran and grabbed a sponge. You know, in the first century, they didn't have what we have. They didn't have white rolls of paper in the bathroom. So what they would do is they would always use their left hand. That's why being left-handed was a curse for so long in the world, because that's the hand you used for ignoble purposes, shall we say. But they would take a sponge and they would dip it in some sour wine and they would cleanse themselves. Oh, you're beginning to see where we're headed. And I think it's highly likely that what happened is a man went and grabbed that sponge and soaked it in that wine and ran to the face of our Lord Jesus to shove it in his face. What Jesus went through was not pretty, folks. He did it because we have a need. He did it because we have a definitely a strong need for forgiveness. And so I want you to see that this may have been what happened. And at that moment, then Jesus does what? He says, I'm done. And he cries with a loud voice and died. In that moment, the curtain over at the Temple Mount was torn from top to bottom, opening the door for us to come into the presence of God. But what I want you to see most of all is he died here. And in that moment, did you see what happened to the Roman soldier standing here? That's what I want you to see. Focus not on all the ugliness, but focus on the amazing transformation that's available because of the death of Jesus at a cross. Did you see what happened? Look at the scriptures again. There's a man who had grown up with a pagan background who was definitely lost. He had killed thousands probably at the crucifixion. He wasn't a first-time soldier showing up. I think we'll kill somebody today. He had seen it happen again and again and again. And he sees Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on a cruel, ugly Roman cross. And his response, look at it, truly, this man. You with me? Is the Son of God. Now I got to ask you a question. Was this an expression of faith unto salvation? We don't know. At the very least, it was a step in the right direction, wasn't it? And that leads me to our second application. I want you to not only admit that you got a need. What's the next one, Beach Club? Believe that Jesus paid the price. Believe that Jesus paid the price. We've already discussed every one of us has a need in this room. And there's not a thing you can do on your own to bring salvation. And what you need is to come to the same conclusion that the Roman soldier did on that day and express a belief that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus paid the price that you could not pay. The first step to redemption is to admit there's a need. But listen, admitting a need is not enough. You've got to go beyond that. You've got to go to the next step. Jesus faced what he did, not because it was enjoyable, not because it was something he desired, but because he knew that the price had to be paid for your sin. Please understand, all of humanity has a sin problem. We can't fix it on our own. The weight of sin will crush you if you leave it unchecked. But God in his infinite wisdom and God in his infinite mercy made not a way, but the way possible for you to have your sin forgiven. Please understand this pathway is not solved by good works, by morality, or even joining the church. The solution to your sin and my sin was for Jesus to die as the propitiation for our sin, the replacement cost. His death as the perfect God-man satisfied the just demands of a holy God in a way nothing else could. His shed blood, his broken body served as the substitutionary atonement for the sin of those who would receive his forgiveness. And therein lies your need. Listen, you've got to come to a point where you say, I am a sinner. But then you've got to then take the next step and say, and I believe Jesus has done what needs to be done to give me eternal life. You say, well, but I thought going to church would do it. No. I thought being nice would do it. No. I thought attending beach club would do it. No. Did this Roman centurion have faith into salvation? We don't know. I think he's on a pathway to freedom. I think he's on the right road. He's headed down the right way, which leads us to the third thing I want you to see. Jesus was abused on the tree. He was believed in by the soldier. Look at verse 42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And notice what Pilate did. Pilate was surprised. He said, huh? He was surprised to hear that Jesus should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him, is he really dead? Whether he's already dead? And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, have you noticed the word dead in here a lot? I hope you're catching that. That he was dead, he granted what? A corpse. That's dead, by the way. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking Jesus down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock and rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus was laid. Now, with the death of Jesus, Jewish law is very strict and rigid about what happens when a body is dead. They don't let bodies just hang around. They want to have a quick burial to get it out of the way fast. And tradition mandated that the body be put away quickly. It was shameful to even hang on a tree in the first place, but it was even more so to leave it hanging there. And on top of that, they were headed into a holy day called Passover that had to be cleared up before they could go into the next moment. And so at that point in time, a man named Joseph of Arimathea, he was from probably 20 miles away from Jerusalem. He was probably there for Passover. He was there for the council. He may have even sat in on the trials overnight when they decided to get rid of Jesus. We don't know. We have to ask the question, was he a follower of Jesus? Maybe secretly. Was he just a moral Jew who knew the law and had to get the body down and somebody had to take care of it? We don't know. There are probably more questions about this guy than answers, to be honest with you. But what I want you to see is the ugly truth. Did you not see it as we read it again and again and again? Jesus was dead. He was dead. Oh, no, that's not what that means. That means that he just kind of swooned on the cross and he fell asleep. No, he was dead. 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 Can I say it one more time? Dead. There you go. He was dead. You're with me. You see, most people sentenced to crucifixion would hang on a cross for days before they finally suffocated, is what would happen. Their lungs would fill up with their own bodily fluids. And finally, with no air left, they would drown, is what normally happened. They were shocked. He's dead? He's a young guy. He was a carpenter. He was healthy. He walked a whole lot more miles than any of us will ever walk in life. He's dead? The centurion said, yes, he's dead. And they let a non-family member take his body, which is a little unusual in Jewish understanding, but there was no one else. Along the way, Joseph stops at the local burial shop to pick up some supplies, to wrap the body of Jesus in a shroud, to put some spices on it, to get it out of the way. And then he rolls a stone across the tomb. Keep grave robbers and wild animals from getting in there. We also see that some of the women who followed Jesus saw what happened. They know where he was laid. This was not a sham. It wasn't somebody else. No one was substituted for Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. You're going, why is he making a big deal about the death? Because listen, Jesus' literal, actual death, they believed was final. They believed he was dead. You don't bury people who are alive. It matters. Because his act of death on the cross as the perfect God-man makes eternal life possible for those who would receive it. Here's what I want you to see. Are Beach Club students still with me? C is to what? Confess. Confess Jesus as what? Lord and Savior. This leads to the final step in the puzzle that was the crucifixion of Jesus and his solution for you. Yes, you do have to admit that you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I've sinned. You've got to admit that. But that's not enough. Oh, I believe that Jesus is the one. I believe that Jesus paid my price on the, you know, can I tell you something? Up to this point, the demons of hell are good to go. They know they're sinners and they believe that Jesus died on the cross. They're with us. You with me? Yes. It doesn't change till we get to the third one. What is the third one? We say, I'm going to say, Jesus, not only do I admit I've got a problem, not only do I believe that you did something about it, but now I'm going to what? I'm going to confess you as my Lord and Savior. Do you see where salvation finally tips? And the process is now available. Knowing you have issues is not enough. Understanding that Jesus died on the cross is not enough. You have to come to a place where you very personally and very intimately say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. And I confess my faith in you. You got to come to a place where your entire trust is not on how good you are, how moral you are, how wealthy you are, how poor you are, or how white you are, or how black you are. None of that stuff matters. What matters is that you come to a place where you say, I believe that what you did on the cross was not only effective for others, but it's effective for me. And I place my faith in you. We've been talking about this a lot through this series, haven't we? But I want you to understand, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. If you haven't got this nailed down, you're in trouble. You may be nice. You may be moral. You may have the prettiest gravesite in the cemetery. But listen, if you don't know Jesus, eternity is going to be ugly. And it's going to be forever. Salvation is found how? By faith in Christ alone. So what's keeping you from making that commitment? I'm not old enough. I don't understand enough. If a 7-year-old boy in Central Arkansas can understand it enough to give his heart to Jesus, so can you. Oh, but you don't understand. I did all that, but I don't think it was really real. I got baptized as a kid, but I don't really think Jesus is in my heart. I'm just hoping it all turns out. And what would people think if I were to come forward and say, I need Jesus in my heart, and I want to follow him, and I want to be his child? What would people think of me? Huh, you know what we'd do? We'd say, praise God. Oh, but you know, I'm okay. I think I'm okay. I think I'm okay. I'm good. I'm nice. It's not enough. They took Jesus from the cross who had died for your sin. So what's keeping you from surrendering your entire life to him? Here in a moment, here's what's going to happen. Some of you aren't in church all the time, and I understand that. I want you to know what's going to happen here in a minute. There's going to be people here at the front, myself, and there's going to be some others who would love to talk with you about what it takes to give your heart to Jesus. If you're a kid here in Beach Club and you want to talk to one of your Beach Club counselors, they're going to be available as well to talk with you. If you're not a Beach Club kid, well, that's a mouthful. If you're not a Beach Club kid and you want to talk to somebody about Jesus, we have other counselors who'd love to talk with you so that you can find eternal life. Not only after you die, but right here. Because friends, that's what Jesus came to do. To die on the cross so that you could have eternal life. But you've got to take the step of asking him into your heart. Go ahead and throw the conclusion up there. It's this. Jesus' death purchased redemption for whoever will receive it. Will you be part of the whoever today? Father God, we pray right now for your hand to be free in this moment. We pray for those who need to make a decision. Lord, some in this place have never given their heart to Jesus. They may be nice. They may even be moral. But without Jesus, they're lost. Father, we pray that we would never look at the cross and say, oh yeah, it's a cross. But we would be reminded again and again and again of what Jesus did at that cross for us so that we could have eternal life. Father, we pray right now as we sing and respond that God, you would bless. We pray for those who need to give their heart to Christ. We pray for those who need to make a public stand for Christ because they have given their heart to you. We pray for those who need to follow in believers' baptism because they've done all that. And God, we pray for those who need to make this their church family because all of that's happened, but they're not connected to a local place. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be free in this moment. In Jesus' name.